understanding. We had more fun than I can describe this last week in Haiti, and it was just a privilege for Kevin and Abby and myself. Pam was, and Jeannie were head babysitters, and we just had a glorious time. And as Kevin said, God has given the gift of music to the Haitians. I remember Mom saying that. Very emotional weekend for me personally, because I hadn't been there for 30-some years, and it hasn't changed. There's a few little changes, but a backward third world country, it is amazing that in that amount of time, very little changes. Port-au-Prince isn't a bit different. Port-au-Prince is worse. Of course, you had the earthquake. But there's a few more cars in Port-au-Prince, a little less donkeys than there were 30-some years ago. But the other end of the island, where Jeremy is, where the Faith Mission compound is, Mission Parlefois, it's called in Creole, the rural Haitian people haven't advanced much in the last number of years. But they can sing, and it's absolutely amazing to wake up to them singing. The conference was, they have a convention every February, and started that when Dad was there, and they schedule the convention around the full moon because they walk in. And there are 16 Haitian pastors, many of them Dad trained or had a part in training. There's 16 Haitian pastors, and then the way they're set up in Mission Parlefois, under the 16 Haitian pastors, there are 110, one said 116, but I believe there's 110 preachers. And they are over outstation churches. The preachers are under the pastors. That's kind of how their spiritual hierarchy goes there. And this takes in 7,000-8,000 Haitians in the churches. So this is no small mission. And it's amazing how it has grown. Had the privilege last Sunday morning, at this time, to speak. Pastor John told me there were 3,000 there in the open-air tabernacle. And to hear them sing. And Kevin spoke their very first night. Kevin spoke on the first night. There was the first night when they were just coming in. I think they estimated 1,500 to 2,000 were there. Saturday night, some of the area other churches in Jeremy, the Baptist Church in Jeremy, and that dismissed their service. So they have visitors that they don't have on the regular times on Saturday night. That's kind of their night to bring in their visitors. And the one Haitian pastor said he thought there was around 6,000 on Saturday night. And these people come in from these outstation churches. They walk in groups, and maybe you're from Abrico, which is one of the outstations, and your group's marked, and you camp out. Of course, when you see their homes, it's not a whole lot different than being home. But they camp out on the mission compound. So we have all these people. We're staying in Mom and Dad's house that they lived in, which was just a real experience. And these people are all camped around us. Right behind the window, right below the window behind us, is the group from Abrico. And they start singing at 4 in the morning. They had their first service at 6. And it is amazing that you wake up, and on the second morning we were there, I looked at my phone, which I had laying on the bed beside me, and I looked at my phone and turned it on, and it said 3:26, and they had started singing. And I thought, actually, my eyes welled up with tears as I thought, in a country where 70-80% of them are voodoo worshipers, isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit stirs them to start singing 2.5 hours before daylight? And I believe it's simpler than we think it is. I think that God stirs them. I believe he's given them the gift of music because they're in a dark country. And I believe there's nothing will run the enemy out like the joy of the Lord in the dark of the morning. And boy, they make us look bad on their joy and their resilience. The Haitian people are resilient. Mom used to talk about the singing that they did and how moving it was. And it was an awesome experience, and we're going to show some pictures tonight. But just thought while they were getting the recording set up back there, I'd give you a little, that was actually a youth group from one of the outstations singing a song, 10 or 12 of them. Each night they had a lot of music. And they start their evening service, and it's a 3-hour service. And I don't think anybody's worried about it. They fill up that open-air tabernacle, and they sit on the ledge all the way around, and they're sitting on the hillsides outside the building. And I promised the National Committee, who are the pastors, that it's just neat to connect with them, a lot of them knew Dad. But I promised the Haitian pastors, and you guys can slap me afterwards, that I was going to bring the CMO board next year to the conference in Haiti. You got experience this convention. We got to get Brian. He's scared death to fly, but he can do it. So you got a whole year to pray for him. They'll have, and Brian, I finally have seen people that can outdance you. They definitely can outdance you. So, but I would like to see a lot of you have the opportunity as we're involved in helping in that ministry. I do believe with all my heart that we're to partner with this ministry in CMO, along with what God wants us to do here. The trip to Colorado and the year that I took off, which I didn't even fully understand myself, I knew when I stepped down as senior pastor here 2 years ago that God spoke to me that I was to pray and prepare for a new season. And boy, oh boy, is that making more and more sense as we go. It's just making all kinds of sense. And I can see why I needed a whole year's time to prepare and God to give me the verses that are in my precious pad. And I felt a visit from the Lord in our assignment, not my assignment, our assignment. I felt a visit from the Lord this last week that was equal to what I experienced in the leukemia experience. Before I left, I had a simple but powerful thing happen. I got this little book in the mail. And St. Vincent sent it to me. I'm a volunteer chaplain, as you know, at St. Vincent's Network. And especially want to be available for cancer patients with needs. And I got this in the mail. And I like legal pads. You always see me carrying legal pads. That's what I write on. But this came. And I just kind of laid it aside. When I was packing to go to Haiti, I just felt like something said, take that with you. And I thought, well, you know, the pastors over there don't have much, and they might like this little journal. It's just all blank pages. And I thought, I'll take it. But honestly, I remember Pam said afterwards, she said, I thought it was odd that you took that little book with you, because we were packing tight and trying, we had to weigh everything, make sure we didn't have too much. And she said, I thought it was kind of odd, but I just felt like I was supposed to take it. And I just did it. I just put it in my stuff and off we went. And the first night I was in Haiti at Pastor John's house, you'll see a picture of Pastor John tonight, and he was an orphan that my mom and dad had a part in raising. There were several involved in raising him, but there was a period of time my mom and dad took him in. And what a blessing it was to preach last Sunday morning and have him interpret and recognize that mom and dad had a part in raising him. Just an emotional experience to meet him. But he lives in Port-au-Prince and is a pastor there. And the first night at his house, when I opened the suitcase, this caught my attention. It just caught my attention. It was blank at the time. And as I picked it up from my suitcase, just to relive those feelings, as I picked it up from my suitcase, I felt the Lord said, write what I tell you on this trip in here. Because it's a separate assignment. It's a separate assignment. It's something you're to do, but it has its own character and is a separate assignment for you and those that help. And then I looked down and realized that on the front of it, imprinted in here, is St. Vincent's. And immediately God took me back to when I was in the hospital 7 years ago, and he spoke to me and said, I've added to your life because there's some specific things I want you to do. And I was just overcome at the time, realizing that this little book had a powerful message in that I normally would, in my normal run of things, would grab a legal pad and put in, I had a couple legal pads with me to make notes, but God intentionally had this come to me 3 days ahead of time to show me in Haiti that this has its own character. This is a separate assignment and valuable to itself on its own. And then the fact that it has St. Vincent's, which I really hadn't paid attention to that, it had St. Vincent's printed on, was a reminder that when I was in the hospital, God had added to my life. And I actually felt guilty, and that sounds ridiculous probably to some people. You should be overjoyed, and I was to a degree, but I'd seen so many pass on with cancer. I struggled, and I've shared that with you from my heart before. I struggled somewhat with almost feeling guilty that others had gone on and that I was touched with my cancer. And God spoke to me very clearly and said, I have some assignments for you and some things for you to do. The morning I went down to have my port put in my chest, Tony Winters, a pastor in Peru that many of you know from South Africa, drove and got to Indianapolis very early in the morning, and they were getting ready to take me down and put in my port, and they were in a hurry to do it because they had to get my white count down. And he insisted, he said, I'll just take a minute. I could hear him talking to him in the hallway with his accent. And he said, I just need to talk to him for a minute. And he came in the room and he leaned over my bed and he said, God woke me up at 3 o'clock this morning and told me to go tell Tom Robbins I'm not finished with him. I thought that matches. 4 or 5 days later, Irma Moshesh, who has now gone on to be with the Lord. Paul and Irma came into my room, and Irma came in, and the first thing she did, I remember it like it was yesterday, she pointed at me and she said, this is not just about cancer, this is about the ministry and things God wants to do. And God reminded me in Haiti through this simple little book that there was an assignment, that we, in fact, I felt God spoke to me and said, encourage leaders, encourage people to come alongside, because there's several books in this library. There's a book that's entitled Broken People in Miami and Cass County and the surrounding counties. There's a book entitled that in the library of Chapel Ministries Outreach and Skinner Chapel. There's a book on broken people, and that's where the sessions come in. And Bill, your ministry to the bikers, and there's a book just for that. But then there's a book that says Broken Women for the Rescue Resort, and there's a book that says James House, the Rescue Hotel. There's a book that says Build a Strong Leaders Group and Develop Leaders. There's a book that says Build a Strong Church where people can be behind these ministries there on the highway. A stronger church than we've ever had before that I believe may enter the tribulation period. And then there's an additional book that's rooted in what I told you at St. Vincent's that has to do with an outreach in Haiti to see the vision that your father had fulfilled in Haiti. And again, God reminded me of Acts 13:41. I will do something in your day. I have that in my precious pad. I will do something in your day that you will not believe even if someone told you. We'll be sharing more about some of that tonight. Come tonight and bring somebody with you, just an informal service, but we're going to be talking some more about that. But what an awesome trip it was. And Jeremy is the town where the mission compound's out on the edge of Jeremy. And Jeremy is, if you've seen pictures of Port-au-Prince, you probably were taken back. If you've been there, and some of you have, the best way I can describe Port-au-Prince is that, this is horrible to say, but it's very true. Port-au-Prince is one big sewer. It is just one big sewer. There are 8 million people on this island, and it's as small as our smallest eastern states. And there are 3 to 4 million in Port-au-Prince. And Port-au-Prince, of course, since the earthquake didn't affect Jeremy much, but in Port-au-Prince, the earthquake was very severe. And a big sewer is not a bad way to describe Port-au-Prince. Jeremy, on the other hand, at the other end of the island, is the combination, Daddy used to say, of beauty and poverty. The rural people are just precious, but they're so poor. They're just incredibly poor. It's unbelievable the conditions in which they try to hack out a living, but yet it is beautiful. We went to the outstation of Abraco and saw the beauty of the coastline there and the coral reefs, and it's the combination of beauty and poverty. In the midst of their poverty, though, there's a joy of the Lord that they have that's convicting. They come from a slavery background. I don't know if you know any of the history of Haiti, but Haiti was a country of slaves, and they revolted, and they actually have, there seems to be somewhat of a slavery mentality. And Kevin mentioned this morning them singing, Jesus Knows All About Our Struggles. I stood in the front of that tabernacle watching some of those people sing, and you could see the hardness of life on their face. I took picture of two women standing beside each other, older women, that life expectancy in Haiti is late 50s and early 60s. They have a hard life. So I don't know how old these gals were, but you could see the lines of a hard life on their face, and they were singing, Jesus Knows All About Our Struggle. And I laid in bed and cried the morning that I woke in the dark to hear them singing the song, and I'm thinking, I know that tune. What is that tune? I don't know but a few Creole words, so I couldn't make it out, but what is that tune? And the ladies in perfect unison in the dark of the night were singing, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. There's no other friend as kind as he. No one else can take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. And I just start crying. I thought, Jesus is the same everywhere. He's the same everywhere. You can be an American and in a hospital here and be battling the hardest time of your life, and Jesus will care for you. You can be hacking out a living on a rocky mountainside with nothing but a couple of goats and poor as Job's turkey. And if you open your heart to God and you open your heart to Jesus Christ, he'll give you the joy of the Lord in the midst of that. It's interesting to me that they're so compelled to sing, and I think that's tied to the devil worship in their country. They are compelled. There seems like they're just compelled to sing. It's almost like they live to sing. It's like every chance they have to sing, they sing. And I think that's tied to the darkness. The Spirit stirs them in that area. Quickly today, I just want to explore three verses and tie in some stories, but hopefully it'll encourage you. There are three passages of Scripture in regard to this morning that I felt God gave me. Oops, that's the wrong way, I guess. Yes. There are three passages of Scripture. In Haiti, I was saying, Lord, what do I share on Sunday morning? We go back, and we wanted to go in more detail about Haiti tonight. But I felt that God gave me these, so I believe they're for the people here. God knows ahead of time who's going to be here. And the first one is Ecclesiastes 11:1. I've always loved this particular passage. Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast your bread on the waters, and it will return to you in many days. One translation says, after many days, you will find it again. Your bread, materially, what you have, bread, the substance that keeps you alive, the things of your life, cast it out there. That's what I was really saying in another form in my offering speech, is cast it out there. The bread of your life, the sustenance of your life. Our human tendency is hang on to it, cling to it, get all you can get, accumulate. Jesus comes along, breaks all the rules, says, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus comes along and shakes all of that and breaks the rules because our tendency is to cling and to accumulate. The Scripture says, cast your bread on the waters and it will return in many days. I cannot put in words to you this morning how God spoke to me from this verse in Haiti, seeing the fruit of my father and mother's ministry. Now, I'm going to refer to them because that's my connection. Many supported them, many helped them, and God isn't about playing favorites. Because that's my family, and because I knew them and visited them and stayed with them, was close to them, I'm going to refer to Dad and Mom's ministry. Please understand right up front that I understand that they wouldn't have been there if it hadn't been for the supporters, and God's equal in his... we're going to be surprised at reward time. We put people on pedestals, but I told George, who's doing our wiring, and Larry the other day, I said, every child that is brought to Christ in the Denver and Chi-Land, Mexico area through Chapel Ministries Outreach, you were a part of that. You did the wiring in this building. God may give me a gift of speaking, but that doesn't make me better than anybody. Oh, he may give me a special anointing, and maybe I need to recognize that, and maybe others need to recognize it. It's okay to see that. We can see a musician that God anoints, and I think it's good to be able to identify that. But in God's rewards, when it's all over at the judgment seat of Christ, that person that maybe didn't have an out front noticeable gift but did behind the scenes will receive the same reward. The woman who faithfully prayed and gave to help Billy Graham is going to get the same reward. The Scripture teaches that. And that's awesome. So I'll refer to Mom and Dad's ministry, but I'm not just glorifying them. I'm just grouping that because they were like spearheading that. But cast your bread on the waters. Over and over, God said that to me in the last 5 days, and it was so encouraging to me personally in the ministry. Because sometimes, do you share this? That sometimes you feel like you're sowing seeds and you're thinking, is anything coming of this? Anybody ever feel that way? You witness to this guy at work over and over, and you try to be a good example, and he gets worse. And you think, is anything coming of this? Oh my goodness. You talk about a marvelous, marvelous experience for me in regard to that truth. It was this week. Because mom ran a nutrition program out the backyard 30-some years ago, where 35 and 40 children would gather every afternoon. And mom had meticulously, in her methodical way, had put together a nutrition program of so much peanut butter, so much this, so much this, so they could have their protein and their carbs, because they're malnourished. Malnutrition is everywhere in Haiti. And 35 to 40 kids would gather. I didn't realize some of the experiences I was going to have this week to see many of those children now grown involved in the mission churches, and would come up to me and give me a hug. I was back in the bedroom, and Linda Hollinshead, she and her husband are very involved in Faith Mission and live in Virginia, and they were there with us. And Linda came back to the bedroom and she said, I know there's a lot going on, but there's somebody out here you're going to want to meet. And I went out to the porch, and there was this beautiful couple, and he's now a pastor with their two children. I have a picture of them. And she said, your daddy used to rock me. And she said, he was my father. And she didn't speak very good English, but she did some. And she said again, she said, he was my father. He would rock me at times till I would go to sleep. And here she is, a grown woman, cast your bread on the water. I don't think it was probably easy for dad and mom to do some of the things. They were retirement age, and many were saying, Jack, you've been an evangelist. I recall this. Jack, you've been an evangelist all of your life. My uncle, my one uncle, bless his heart, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he a lot of times would get at, he was dad's older brother, and he would seem like he thought maybe his mission in life was to chew dad out. But he it would make me mad as a kid, because he was often, Jack, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this. I know when daddy first went to evangelistic work and had six children, my uncle got all over my dad and said, what in the world are you thinking? You've got six kids. That's irresponsible. And it really hurt dad. Because dad understood the principle, cast your bread on the water and it'll come back in many days. But I saw Charlie, Uncle Charlie, in his later years with cancer, came back and said, Jack, his younger brother, said, Jack, you're one of the men I admire the most in life, and I wish I would have made some of the choices that you made. You see, Charlie always wanted to play it safe, and you were wrong if you did something that was a little bit out there. Daddy, when it was retirement age, and he'd been a traveling evangelist for years and had been a pastor, Daddy, when it was time, many probably would feel to take it easy, and there's nothing wrong in our older years. We certainly don't have the energy, I know I don't, that we used to have. And there's nothing wrong with having more rest. But I like to see people that are active. I don't mean to single anybody out. Jim Green, I appreciate you. And there's a lot of guys your age. You outwork all us younger guys. But I appreciate people. And Michael's nodding. I appreciate people that they say, hey, I'm going to help. I believe in this, and I'm going to help. And that means a lot to me. And Daddy was at an age where his health even wasn't all that great. And he announced to the family he's going to a third world country to be a missionary when it's retirement. He's in his late 60s, early 70s. And boy, did he catch some flack for that. What in the world are you thinking? But I'm going to tell you what, I spent 5 days crying, seeing the bread on the water come back. Pastor John, oh, did he do a marvelous job interpreting for Kevin and I. Oh, I told him, I said, if I preach around Haiti on my visits from time to time, because I believe CMO, we're supposed to link, and from time to time, I'm not supposed to live over there. But I, at least at this point in time, but we've got an assignment. We got an assignment, and it's unique. It's unique that God has given us. And I told him, I said, when I come over to visit and preach, will you be my preacher to go with me? And he said, yep. I said, I want to be partner with you to preach. He not only says the words you say, but he imitates the actions. And I move this way, and he moves this way. And I put an arm, he puts out an arm. And it's, I felt like he was right with me. Some of that may have been more spiritual than actual physical that I felt. But I felt a oneness with him when I spoke. But here's a guy that was an orphan. And people cast their bread on the water and made sacrifices for him. And look what he's become. Cast your bread on the water. Linda came back to the room another time. I usually tried to rest in the afternoon because man alive, you wake up, I'm an early riser here, but these people are ridiculous. I mean, I'm up at 4 in the morning, but these people, they're just into the third verse at about 3:30 of their song. And of course, we were staying up late at night and talking and you know, getting 4 hours sleep a night. And so in the afternoon, I'd try to get a nap because they have these three-hour services. Man, they're a high-packed energy. I mean, they are resilient people. And so I'd rest. So in the afternoon, another afternoon, Linda came back and she said, come out on the porch. I got something for you. And I went out on the porch, and there sat this couple on the ledge there, and Pastor Marlin there from Virginia, he said, they have a story they want to tell you. And when he was telling me the story, I recalled Dad telling me about this man. He said, 35 years ago, I came to your father, and I told him, I don't just want a handout or something. I want to be able to do something and raise my family. And your dad said, I will pray about it and think about it and talk with you. And Dad came back and got him a sewing machine from the States. And when he said that, I remembered it. I remember Dad telling me about a guy in downtown Jeremy that wanted so bad to be able to support his family and start a business. And Dad got him a very high-quality sewing machine, had it sent over on the boat. And he said, I began sewing with that and was able with sales to buy another sewing machine. And we ended up with three sewing machines. And now he has a little sewing company. He said, I raised my whole family with it. And he said, now I'm back. I hear the Robinsons are coming back and want to be involved in Haiti. I want to offer my services to the mission. Cast your bread on the water, and it'll return to you in many days. That's not the American mentality. It's get all you can get and stack up all you can. In fact, it's interesting where the scripture says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Are you aware that in the Greek, lay up treasures means to stack horizontally? To stack. In other words, accumulate, stack it up. This is mine. The rich man said, I want to tear down my barns and build greater. I want to accumulate. I think we are blessed in this ministry and have been over the years with a few folks who have means, but God has blessed them because they're not stacking horizontally and they're willing to be generous and they're willing to help, as well as people who maybe don't have much in the world standard but also are willing to make an equal sacrifice. What a pleasure it was to meet that pastor's wife that Daddy had rocked to sleep, and the man who had built the business from the one sewing machine. Cast your bread on the water. If I can bring it back more personal now at home, several years ago, I was thinking and talking to Pam and saying, hey, you know, we don't have anything for retirement. Now, before I say this, I don't think there's anything wrong with having a retirement account, even though who knows what will happen to it in our economy. I mean, you know, the same Bible that says to cast your bread on the water also says to use wisdom in all things. And, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with trying to make sure that your spouse and yourself and your family's cared for as they get older. So I don't want anybody to run off with this. So stay balanced in our thinking. But America's out of balance. And we need brought back. Several years ago, I was on my prayer walk. And I was thinking, Pam and I had been talking, we didn't have anything for retirement, we didn't have any retirement account or anything, and I was thinking, boy, you know, I'm at a stage, the church pays me well, and maybe it would be good to start laying back some money for in some kind of a retirement account. Now, you don't have to do this or agree with it, so I'm talking about cast your bread on the water. And as clear as anything, and I can tell you where I was walking on the road, I can tell you the area of the trees I was passing. I remember just like as yesterday, God spoke to me and said, will you give that instead? I said, yeah, I will. And I had set an amount. I was going to try to lay back $300 to $400. I think at the time it was $400. I was going to try to lay back $400 a month in a retirement account. And I felt God spoke to me and said, will you give that? And I went back and I told Pam, I said, you know, how do you feel about this? I said, I feel like God challenged me and said, will you trust me that if you give that, that I'll take care of that? Okay, she's cool with that. So we added that to our current giving of what we were giving at that time. We went ahead and added that to our monthly gift to the ministry. I didn't do the math right at the moment, but in 2 years, $400 a month, right at $10,000. That following year, this has been several years ago. There's nobody here this morning. That following year, an individual called me up, very elderly individual, and said they felt led to do something, and they wanted to. They said, we know that for the future in that, you may not have what you need, and I don't know what your situation is with the church, and I don't know, but we have something we want to give you. And I went to the person's house. I didn't know. It was, you know, they made me something, or I didn't know what it was. And I went to the house, and the person gave me an envelope, and I got home, had $10,000 in it. Cash, $100 bill. That's honest truth. Cast your bread on the waters. Now, I'm not saying that. Somebody could listen to me and misinterpret that. You know, the pastor's trying to get everybody to give up their retirement account and give them. No, I don't think there's anything wrong with making preparations. And you guide, let the Spirit guide you on that. But I know that day the Spirit spoke to me, and I'm not going to say that with apologies. I know the Spirit spoke to me that day when I had that figure in mind, was even kind of adding up in my head, and said, I want you to give that. I know he did. That's what you need to do, is be obedient to what God speaks to you to do. Cast your bread on the water, and it'll return to you in many days. There's a young man that we're choosing to support, and it's amazing what you can support. $25 a month is considered a pretty good income. And some of these precious people, I mean, there's a young man that, Lewis is his name. That's what I'd say it in English. There's another way you pronounce it in Haitian, but Lewis. And you'll see a picture of him tonight, but he was one of the orphans. No, he wasn't an orphan. He was one of the children. Correct that. He was one of the children that was in Mom's nutrition program. And whenever they go out and do a project on the church, they're currently adding to the Jeremy Church. There's a church downtown Jeremy that's not on the mission compound, and they're adding several feet to give more room for people to come. And he's engineering that and doing that, and he's done. He's gone to Port-au-Prince, and he's gotten a little schooling in engineering for what's available in Haiti. And so he's applied himself, and he has just a beautiful little boy. And when I first met him, he said, your mother used to feed me in the backyard, and now he helps in the mission. And before we left, we actually worked out an arrangement to hire him to be a yard man and caretaker, because the mission's kind of run down. There hasn't been a missionary there from the States since Mom and Dad were there. And so the mission compound, and of course they've been through the earthquake since then, which terribly hurt their economy, even though the earthquake itself didn't affect Jeremy a lot, it affected the economy of Haiti, if you want to call it that. And but we had an opportunity to employ Lewis as a worker for the mission. But here again, cast your bread on the waters, and it will return to you in many days. I got three verses, and I'm only through the first one. That's not good. That's not good at all. What happened? These two, it's 11:30, so I'm going to be closing directly. These two, I'll tie in three verses I said we'd explore. Cast your bread on the water, Ecclesiastes 11:1. And then Psalms 56:8. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then a sister verse to that, Psalms 126:5. They that sow in tears will reap in joy. So materially, the bread of our life, cast it out there in the way that God would lead you, but take those steps of faith, for it'll return in many days. And I experienced that in Haiti. And then the tears that you've cried. Many of you have prayed for your children. We kind of shift gears here a little bit. Follow me. Many of you have prayed for your children, and those are tearful prayers. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? The psalmist says. It isn't just casting our bread, our material things, and those things, sustenance of our life out there, and God will come back, but He records your tears. He keeps track. And if you sow in tears, you will reap in joy. Went to Colorado in 2011, the summer of 2011. You were gracious and allowed me to do that. And I went to Colorado to fast and pray. And the cabin I rented was actually for two purposes, three really. To pray for the new season that God would show me, which He did, and now I'm seeing so clearly how precisely He gave me those things. I went there to pray for family requests of our family. And I asked each one in our family, daughter-in-laws, sons, to give me requests before I went. And then I went specifically to give a couple of days at least in prayer for Scott. Scott had battled at a level in his life that I've not seen anybody battle. And I felt like it had this kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting. And I felt like, God, these are private things. But I want to get across to you the truth. And I'm willing to unveil private things if it can drive a truth home. You sow in tears, you reap in joy. And there in Colorado, I took a picture of Scott. If you've been in my office over at CMO, you've seen a picture of Scott as a child on a lampshade there as you go in the office. That's the picture I took to Haiti. Because I asked God to bring him back to the simplicity and faith of his childhood and to break the bondage. And as I prayed, these are very private things, I debated about sharing them, but I'm going to, because some of you are praying hard for children, don't quit. If you feel like you're not gaining ground, still be faithful. If that continues, take some special times of prayer. Take some time away to fast. This kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. And the level of things my son had been involved in his life, God spoke to me clearly through the Holy Spirit that there had to be some strong prayer and fasting to break some of that. And as I prayed through the week, and had a segment of time that was given just for him. It was a prayer time. That's what I did all the time. And I had things I would spend the first 4 hours of the morning on and then take a little break just mentally for the intensity. And then I had certain requests I would pray in the afternoon. And then I had an evening grove that I would go to. And in the evening grove there on Thursday night, as I was praying over that picture, I broke down and cried probably as hard as I've ever cried. And God promised me that night that he told me he had heard my prayer and that he would answer that prayer. And I've claimed that ever since. Those are private things. I don't even like looking at you when I'm talking about it. Those are things close to my heart. And I've had to decide as a pastor many times, I love openness and realness, but sometimes you wonder, you don't want to go too far with that. And I've even asked my kids permission at times about a story. But what am I saying to you this morning? Yes, with our sustenance, we cast our bread on the water, and many days it'll return. But he does keep our tears in a bottle, and they're in his book. And he knows the times you've cried. He knows the times that you've shed tears over one of your kids and you're brokenhearted with what's going on in their life. Stay at it. Stay at it. There'll be a breakthrough. In the book of Daniel, we read that Daniel had prayed earnestly, and the angel finally came to him and said, I would have been here sooner, but the prince of Persia, the evil prince of Persia in the satanic world, the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. Sometimes there has to be a breakthrough. Sometimes something is intense enough, there has to be some tears and there has to be some perseverance, but there's a breakthrough. And the enemy loves to discourage us and get us to give up. Don't give up on who you're praying for, especially if it's in your family. He marks our tears. Are they not in his book? He puts them in a bottle. He knows. This is scripturally consistent throughout the Word of God. We read in the book of Acts that Cornelius, God said, thy prayers have come up as a monument. Daddy used to say, a monument is in the cemetery. We see a monument and it reminds us of something. As you pray, you're building a monument. You're building a monument before God. And God looks over there, and Daddy used to say it in human terms, probably isn't the way to say it. He said, God looks over and says, oh my, I've got to do something about that. Look at that monument. That reminds me of your prayers. Your tears are in a bottle. And they're recorded in the book. So with our sustenance, we cast our bread on the waters, and many days it will return. In our prayers, they that sow in tears will reap in joy. And the last one, that I need to say, I was going to skip it and close, but I feel the Lord's thumb in my back. This is for somebody. God remembers. God remembers. Genesis 8:1, and God remembered Noah. The thoughts of men's minds were evil continually. The world was a mess. God said, I repent that I've even made man. God remembered Noah. God remembers you. You may have times where you go through dry spells and it seems like nothing happens, but God has your tears recorded. He remembers you. Genesis 19:29, God remembered Abraham. He'd had it with Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I'm raining fire and brimstone. I'm sending the angels down. A lot better get out of there and don't look back when you get out of there. I've had enough of this. Because that's how God felt about that sin. That's important in our generation that we recognize that. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And regardless of what society calls politically incorrect or correct and all the things that are going on, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of the sin. But it says God remembered Abraham. But the one that I feel the Lord's thumb in my back, and it's probably for somebody this morning, is Genesis, and I believe it is for somebody, Genesis 30:22. Rachel had cried out for a son. And it says God remembered Rachel and opened her womb to bear a son. I don't know what the deepest longing of your heart may be. Maybe you're like Hannah here this morning, and you're coming and praying and asking for something. There's something specific. Yes, there's the prayer list, but then there's concerns that are a little deeper than the prayer list. But then there's something that you want in your life to see happen. I've had times in my life, and you have too, where there was something. Maybe you pray for the church prayer list, and maybe you also pray for a number of other requests that people might verbally ask you, like I try to do, and you do, I'm sure, too. But then maybe there's one, and it's your spouse. You know your spouse doesn't truly know the Lord as they should. And that is just kind of above everyone. And when you have your quietest of times, and when you have your most emotional of times in prayer, it's that one that surfaces. And you say, oh, Lord, please save my wife or husband. And I know some of you here, that is your prayer. Hannah said, could you give me a son? Rachel was barren and could have, you can be a very godly person and not have the desire of your heart yet and have a longing deep in your heart. If you cast your bread on the water, our sustenance, it'll return in many days. When you cry those tears, he records those and keeps them in his book. And those prayers that you pray to him, he remembered Noah, he remembered Abraham, and he remembered Rachel and opened her womb to bear a son. Going to close Malachi 3. God says, test me. In this particular passage, he's talking about our offerings. I didn't pick that because of my offering speech this morning, but I think it's interesting. God brought this to my mind this morning. I didn't have this in my notes till this morning early. God says, test me. He says, will you rob me in tithes and offerings? You're under a curse. The whole nation, he's really coming down here. I say that reverently, on Israel because of their unfaithfulness. You are robbing me. Then he says, bring your tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. That's what the Lord spoke to me this morning. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much of a blessing that you won't have room for it. He says, go ahead. And I want to leave that with you. Go ahead and test him on stuff. And say, okay, Lord, I'm going to throw it out there. And I believe that you're going to come through. Boy, was I ever convinced this weekend, this last week, was I ever convinced that if you cast your bread on the waters, in many days it'll return. That if your tears are shed, as mom and dad prayed and cried over Haiti and went through some difficult times, painful times in Haiti. Had a missionary couple there, none of you know them, but had a missionary couple got involved in a horrible scandal and mess, and daddy had to spearhead having them taken off the field. And the missionary couple's parents were on the board of the mission, and it caused all kind of conflict. I remember daddy just weeping over that. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And when I met John, and when I met Euled, and when I met Roderick, and these young people, I thought, man, God kept track of those tears. You had to do the right thing at that time, and you had to bite the bullet and do what needed to be done. But throw it out there, test me, and see if I won't come through in the end. Try me out, God says, and see if I won't come through in the end. All right, I'm done. I'm going to stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this precious word and this little red book, the things that you gave me. give me the ability to put those burdens that you gave me in this assignment. Give me the ability to put that into words in the months ahead and translate that to this flock, that they then will feel that they're a part in that assignment. Thank you for these words this morning. Thank you for encouraging my own heart. Be with us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord's hand be on you as you leave. In Jesus' name. You're dismissed.